Mystery Island. Mark it on your calendar, July 19th. And we're excited. We are gearing up. And some people are dreaming and scheming and meditating on all VBS. Right, Melvin? Yes. And yes. So we'll dismiss our kids as we get ready for our sermon this morning. I'm not sure what happens from that age to our age. They run to class. I'll probably stop there. I'll end there. They run to class. I wish we would do the same. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 16. If you would turn there. Exodus chapter 16. We are looking at a very difficult and personal theme this year, because if I were to look in your checkbook, if I were to look in your bank account, that would be really personal, wouldn't it? That would be personal, right? Right. So I was involved with Crown Financial Ministries, and years ago, I hooked up to their, I'm not exactly sure the right phrase, but it was kind of like a pastoral mentoring, personal pastoral mentoring type of program where they had software where they could look at my screen and I could look at their screen. And basically, we went over my finances monthly. So he looked at everything that was going on in my checkbook, as well as everything that was going on with my outstanding debts. There's nothing more personal than that. I never met the man. We probably did this for a year. Every 3 weeks. Half hour to an hour. And the goal was for me to put my arms around what seemed to be a difficult transition that I needed to make. And Crown Financial Ministry helped me with that. So what I'm saying is we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lap, and yet we can live in denial, or we can live in a state of, I'll get to it later, or that's not that important right now. Kind of like, you know, a leaky tire. Might not be imminent now, but at some point it's going to be harmful. It could even be dangerous. An oil leak might just be a drip or two. But at some point, a month or two later, and you're running your vehicle on no oil, it doesn't work good. In fact, it stops working completely. So this particular theme, even though we've read the passages, and even though we know what the Bible says, we are completely, constantly, continually bombarded by, this is the way the world does it. And if you veer from this, then you're not doing it the world's way. That might be true in a lot of areas of our lives. And there might be something to be said about that. In Exodus chapter 15, I'm really going to stomp on your feet this morning, just so you know. I said Exodus 16, right? Okay, I was thinking the other day, what happened to all my Krispy Kremes? Really, what happened to Krispy Kremes in Buffalo? Whatever you say, Krispy Kremes were it. I mean, they were, man, when I first got introduced to those in Ohio, man, I was on another level of indulgence. And when they came to Western New York, I said, heaven has come. The kingdom has arrived. And now they're gone. I'm going to look at one verse. We'll pray. And we'll look at Exodus 16, verse number 18. Exodus 16, 18. And when they did meet it with an omer, What in the world does that mean? He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. The title of my message this morning is Nothing Over, No Lack. Nothing over, no lack. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. If not already knowing, this is a chapter on food. And there will be many principles here that might seem archaic, might seem miraculous, might seem out of the ordinary for sure. But every word of God is pure. So we know that this particular story and the principles that are here are for every generation, even ours. So I pray you'd guide and direct us this morning. Help us to use the Word of God as a heart locator. Help us to be careful and mindful of where our affections are, to think about and to consider the content of our conversations. Because the Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Lord, use the Word of God and the Spirit of God to find us. Use your GPS to locate us in this area of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Exodus chapter 16 has basically two parts: God's provision and God's provision. Deep, huh? The first part is God's promise, and the second part is God actually providing. So you have the promise and the God's providing. So let's begin in verse number 1. Nothing over and no lack. Verse 1, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Okay, basically, time frame, we have the nation of Israel 1 month. 1 month from being delivered from Egypt to this spot. They were in Elim, which, if you remember, was a place of palm trees and comfort, a place of provision and rest. Now, they're journeying to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. They are going to meet with God and to receive his law. But between palm trees and Sinai is the desert, a desert place, a wilderness, a place of sun, heat, dryness, and barren wasteland. Verse 2 and verse 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Now, let me pause there just for a minute. In verse number 1 and verse number 2, we basically have the first mention of what we might call the church in the wilderness. It says, all the congregation of the children of Israel. That means all of God's people at that particular time in world history were there. So the church of God in the wilderness, in the Old Testament, this is them. This is them. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, not just one, not just one family, not just one tribe, the entire group of people did what? Murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I guess you could make some jokes. We won't do that. But you have an entire multi-million group of Jews murmuring against their two leaders, Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Do you even know what you're saying? You want to die by the hand of the Lord? Are you loony? Have you lost your mind? when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So we have an entire congregation, 2.5 million people, went from singing to complaining. Supplies were running low. Yes. What provisions they brought with them out of Egypt were being scarce. Nobody was starving to death, however, nor had they begun killing off their livestock to eat. It seems that in their minds, they had some kind of a romantic notion of what things were like in the past. Quote, back in the good old days. Millennials, aren't you tired of hearing your parents' stories? You know, 4 feet of snow uphill, 3 to 4 miles to school, back, you know, the old stories that you hear from back in the good old days. Well, the Jews were right there. Back in the good old, they were blaming their leaders as if they had every intention to kill off the entire nation of Israel by starving them to death. Carnal desires and fleshly needs that had been satisfied in the past were quickly forgotten in the midst of a few days of fasting and hardship. Also, their sense of historical perspective was a little warped, maybe completely out of perspective. When did prisoners and slaves eat to the full? Never. Why would they accuse Moses and Aaron, seeing they were in the exact same condition and position as they were? I mean, did they have a stash someplace? Like all of you have your special stashes? Whether it's chocolate or your favorite cookies, Karen, that you hide somewhere. I've got my stashes. I mean, in my office, like Cindy, every once in a while, checks out she knows where I keep my cookies. And I mean, I had a whole bag of Christmas cookies that Susan made for me in a Ziploc bag, and Cindy found them. I thought I hid them well enough, but apparently I didn't. In other words, you're only laughing because you have the same thing, right? In other words, they questioned the intentions of their leaders and doubted their sincerity. In Psalm 103, you don't turn there, verse 13, 14, and 15. I meant Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a historical look at the nation of Israel. I'm going to read 3 verses. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's a warning. God will sometimes answer our prayers, but it might not be for our benefit. Verses 4 and 5. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold. Now, it's almost as if God didn't hear what was going on, or God wasn't paying attention. I mean, where's the fire from heaven? I mean, God had every right to make these guys crispy critters at this point. There's no mention. At least here, at this moment, there's no mention. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Period. No. No, 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 no. This is conditional. God will do this because he wants to examine us. Every single time you go to Old Country Buffet, you should think, I'm walking into this place for God to examine me. That would change the way you eat, yes? That would change the way I eat. I mean, when I went to Penn State as a freshman, and I played soccer, I probably said this before, I was there with the Penn State football team. You probably have some idea what that's like with the Buffalo football team. And their spread was like, you got to be kidding me. I've never seen so much food in all my life. So if you weren't working out 10,000 calories a day off, and if you were putting in 10,000 calories a day, you would be in big trouble. God says here, what an amazing promise. Not only that, bread doesn't normally fall from the skies. Yet God promised that he would provide for Israel in a unique an unexpected way. We might call it a supernatural way. They were expected and commanded, however, to retrieve this food in an orderly and in a detailed way. Don't turn there. Nehemiah 9:15 says, "And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger." Psalm 105:40 says, "The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven." So this was a trial. This was a test from the Lord. The nation needed to build and refine their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What better way than to bring them to a place of dire need, a place where only God could come through and provide for them? Let me pause for a moment and make this a little more practical. How many of you have ever had a dog? Raise your hand. Okay. Have one, had one. You've been there, done that. How do we train dogs? With what incentive? I am preaching on food. How do we train dogs? Treats. That's basically a whole message. That's the message. So if we can train a dog with food and incentive, rewards and punishment, don't you think God could do the same with us? Or could do the same with us? Or should do the same with us? But dogs are trainable. We're not. We're not so trainable. I would like you to look at Psalm 78. If you turn there, this is a passage that you probably shouldn't miss. Again, there are certain passages in the Bible that are what I would call historical summaries. Psalm 105 is a historical summary. Psalm 106 is a historical summary. I said Psalm 78, so turn there. Nehemiah 9 is a historical summary. Acts chapter 7 is a historical summary. So you could look, if you wanted to find out about the nation of Israel in a, what do they call those little books where you get the quib notes? Cliff notes. I was close. So you can get cliff notes on the nation of Israel by going to another passage of scripture. So in Psalm 78, you have, again, a presentation of the history of the nation of Israel. I want to start in verse 17. 78:17. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness." Now, they were in the wilderness for a total of 40 years. "And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat." Is there a period there? No. "Asking meat for their lust." We can translate that as their satisfaction, their carnal desires, their cravings, whatever it happens to be. They needed food. Verse 19. "Yet they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore, the Lord heard this. Duh, of course the Lord heard this. "And was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven." Another title for manna. "Man did eat angels' food." Now you knew angel food cake was in the Bible. So Twinkies are biblical. They're right there. Angel food. "He sent them meat to the full." Exodus chapter 16. Now, nobody in this room, everybody in this room, is included in this chapter, in this principle. Nobody's excluded, because we have to eat to live. So the point is to trying to put all this in perspective. Verses 6 through 8. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, in the evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Now let's pause just for a moment. God had already made himself more than miraculous with the 9 plagues in Egypt, as well as the Passover, in order to get people, God's people, out of bondage. The deliverance at the Red Sea should have been more than enough, should have been right on their minds. After all, it was only 15 days when the Lord brought them forth and drowned all the Egyptian soldiers in front of them. On top of that, his presence was before them in the form of a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God had displayed his glory in numerous ways already. Verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. As if they hadn't already. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? So Moses and Aaron were basically saying, not only do we hear your murmuring and complaining, but obviously God is well aware of what you guys are doing and complaining about. In verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So God was going to display his miraculous power and his love for the nation of Israel. Again, we see the depraved nature of man and of God's people on display. When they don't get their way, or when the way becomes hard and uncomfortable, the natural tendency is to complain, to murmur. We complain in our hearts and in our minds. We murmur and question God and those over us. So Moses makes it clear that their rebellious attitudes were against God. Chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. Now you would think with that kind of a comment that we're at Mount Sinai already, that there's going to be earthquakes and lightning and trumpets and all kind of physical manifestations, that God is going to judge the nation of Israel and wipe them off the face of the earth. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared where? In the cloud. The glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Application. Most of us, when we think of the glory of the Lord, we don't think of manna. Do we? Or a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A. We don't normally think about that. And I stand before you as the worst example of food temperance. When the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the last fruit of the Spirit is temperance, that's not me. Spirit-filled in such a way that I could look at food and say, no, I'm not interested. Or I can walk away from a ho-ho. I mean, seriously. The last time Cindy and I were at Olson's, I got the ultimate. I mean, I got a bakery ho-ho. It looked like a burrito. It was so big. It was huge. It's terrible. It takes more than self-discipline. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even, in the evening, ye shall eat flesh. And in the morning, ye shall be filled with bread. Now, those are the two things that they said as they complained to Moses and Aaron. We had bread to eat to the full. We could sit at the flesh pots and be full. So God basically says, okay, I'll interpret this for you. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. It sounds like Moses was telling the nation to come into the principal's office because they were in trouble. They were reminded that God heard their complaints. God was more than aware of their complaining spirit. Even God says to Moses, I have heard the murmurings. Yet God continues with his provision for them. In the evening, I will provide flesh to eat. In the morning, I will provide bread to eat. And the reason, the purpose of all this, is that they shall know that God is the Lord their God. Verse 13 and 14. And it came to pass, I love this part, that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. Now, this is a normal migratory pattern. This morning when I was coming to church, I was a little surprised to see our Canadian visitors over here on a land, on a plot right up here by, on the other side of the church property. There must have been 100 geese pecking through the snow trying to find food. Don't they know this is snow season? Maybe they didn't hear the memo, or they didn't read their memo. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Now, God is going to provide miraculously. He's going to provide meat. He's going to provide bread. So I got out my calculator and I decided to do, okay, let's figure out how much it would take to feed this crowd. 2.5 million people, a quarter pounder each person. That's 4 ounces. Quarter pounder, 4 ounces of meat, right? No, or is that 8 ounces? Quarter pounder, 4 ounces. Per person, 625,000 pounds of meat. 625,000 pounds of meat. Let's say at $4 a pound, that would equal $2.5 million for one slider for these people. Now the rolls, $2.5 million, that's 208,333 dozen Costanza rolls, because God only provides the best. At roughly $4 a package, that's $833,332 worth of rolls. Total amount per meal for all these people, $3.3 million. One meal, 1 8-ounce piece, 1 4-ounce, 4-ounce piece of meat. They were fed to the full. Now, for some of you, that's like 4 Big Macs. My brother and I used to have contests. Who could eat a Whopper without dripping? And if you dripped, you paid the next round. And I think the most we ever ate at one sitting was 6. We should have gone to the hospital. The small round thing was as fine as frost that we on the ground. Now, we normally think of manna as like a dinner roll, like a Hawaiian roll that you get at Walmart. In fact, the Bible says that it's like coriander seed, if you look at verse 31, about the size of a sesame seed. If you go to Numbers chapter 11, it says it's sweet as honey. In Exodus 16, verse 23, it says it's the color of delum, or a petal-like color. It was to be ground up in order to be baked or cooked in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8. In Numbers 11, verse 8, it was to taste like pastry prepared with olive oil. Manna. The supernatural provision was to promote and to build the faith of God's people. There were no stores, there were no markets, there were no fields that they could glean grain from. God would provide the manna, but would not gather it for them. Israel could not produce the manna, but they could gather it according to God's command. We read Deuteronomy 8 for our service reading. Let me read verse 3 over again. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There's a website I've talked about. It's called PragerU. Dennis Prager is a Jewish man who's a writer, columnist, and he started years ago 5-minute videos to change the world, Prager University, that many of them are censored from YouTube because they're not politically correct. They're about Israel, whatever it happens to be. So you know you're doing right when YouTube censors you. So Dennis Prager was interviewed just recently. What is a favorite book you've ever read except the Bible? A man by the name of Frankel wrote a book called Man's Quest for Meaning. Apparently the man who wrote it was an Auschwitz World War II prisoner who obviously survived. And he wrote about his experiences in concentration camp. We don't know what hunger is. Do we? We don't know what hunger is. If you've seen any pictures from the concentration camps, basically it was just a skeleton with skin on. These people lost so much weight, so much of their body mass. Horrific. 15 days in the wilderness. Now remember, they had spoiled the Egyptians. Not only did they have gold and jewelry, all that stuff. They had all this fine fabric. They came out with food. Whatever food the Egyptians gave them, they carried with them. God basically said, you've had enough food of the world. Let's get real basic. You've had enough food of the world. Now we need to transition. In order for you to go into the promised land as my people, you now have to believe me. You have to take my word as your food and trust me that I will take care of you. That's the bottom line. And yet with our refrigerators and our freezers and our pantries, we don't trust the Lord much, do we? No. When your refrigerator's empty, and you've got pennies or quarters left, and you say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. That's trust. You might call it foolishness. Well, the lady in the Bible who had two mites, her name is still known. Our name might not be, because our pantries were full. She gave all that she had. So God is reminding us that commandment number one and commandment number two, do not put anything between me and you. If it's food, if it's in the wrong place, it's an idol. Verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, what's it? Well, it in my Bible is italicized. That it means the small round thing. It's the manna. They said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Now, again, I'm not 100% dogmatic on this, but was the manna grain like wheat or oats or barley or rye that they had to collect, gather, grind, mix, bake, cook, seethe, all of those things God told them to do, as opposed to going to the store, getting your dozen rolls? You see, we think that's what it was. Oh, there are my Easter eggs. Let's pick up our Easter eggs and there's our meal. No. It seems like it wasn't that way. If you do a little bit more study, you might have actually had to get down on your knees. If these were seeds like sesame seeds, that doesn't make them very big, do they? I mean, for those, you guys got big mitts. How are you going to pick those things up without a pair of pliers? You might need a broom and a dustpan. God's going to give us directions. Now, what do we do with this thing? Verse 16. This is the thing, which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, the manna, every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So every father, every household, every family had a certain number. And there were certain appetites in the home. There were low, medium, and high appetites. So God says, factor in the appetite level of your home and gather as much as you need for each individual. Verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it, the manna, till the morning. Notwithstanding, well, let's not go there just yet. So there are directions. This is what I want you to do. Did I read verse 16? Okay. So we basically have directions. This is how I want it done. And this will show restraint as opposed to, do people get a chance to take leftovers away from Old Country Buffet? No. I found out the other day what a doggy bag was. Does anybody know what a doggy bag is? Back in the day, people were so proud when they went to a restaurant that they wouldn't admit they're taking the food home for them. So the people in the restaurant would say, oh, this must be a doggy bag. For whom? Not people. This isn't people food, because only people food get fresh off the table. This must be for the dog. That's why they called it a doggy bag. Even if it was your filet mignon from a $100 steak you just ate. This is your doggy bag. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it manna until the morning, and it, the manna, bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. You can understand why. They were told to do it one way. They decided to do it another way. We're going to procrastinate. We're going to sleep in. Well, in this economy, sleeping in meant you missed food. I remember this video of watching a book I read called The Greatest Miracle. And this guy, I probably told you, his great uncle had this inheritance. And the only person that he really thought would do anything with his inheritance was his grandnephew. And he's trying to, the guy's dead, but they interviewed him on video. And he had to pass every one of these tests in order to receive the inheritance. And everybody in the family got their little tokens of the inheritance. But the grandnephew was the playboy. He was the spendthrift. He was bitter and angry. Yet he had all of these gifts and tools that the great uncle thought, this kid can pass along my heritage. And one of the tests was he had to learn how to work because he never worked a day in his life. And the guy who died, the guy who passed away, had a good buddy down in Texas who owned a ranch. And one of the tests was, I think the first test, was to learn how to work. So he had to agree to this test. So they flew him from wherever he was to Texas. The guy picked him up at the airport, threw his luggage in the back of the pickup. And he's driving, and the grandnephew looks at this stranger and says, where are we going? Going to the ranch. Going to my house. Well, when are we going to get there? He said, well, you probably haven't known, but for the last hour, we've been on my property. I don't know about you, But if you drive for 60 miles an hour and you've been driving for an hour, that's 60 miles. 60 miles they were on his property. That must have been quite a spread. And then the deal was he was to get up in the morning. This is when breakfast was. And they were going to start work. Well, he's sleeping in. It's 7 o'clock. The friend comes up with some kind of, I think he had a taser. And the guy's sleeping in his bed. He zaps him in his foot. And the guy goes crazy. Like, what in the world are you doing? Well, you've already missed breakfast. And the truck is leaving in 3 minutes. If you're not in the truck, you're going back and you're failing your test. So he dresses up, throws himself in the truck. What did he learn that morning? If you don't get up for breakfast, you don't get breakfast. Right? If you don't get up for breakfast, you don't get it. That's this lesson. If you don't get up for breakfast, you miss it. It's gone for the day. It's gone. All of your food for the day has disappeared. Why didn't somebody wake me? So this was more than just, you know, a daily provision. This was about character. This was about behavior. This was a lot going on here. Verse 22. Oh, did I read 21? And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating. Meaning, nothing over, no lack. You gathered what you needed for everyone in your household. Your mom, your dad, cousins, your wife, your kids, that's all fine. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted, disappeared. Verse 22 through verse 30. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. Now, an omer is a dry weight. It's kind of a volumetric measurement. And I could look and figure it out that it was probably a little less than a gallon worth of dry measure. All right? So 43 ounces, give or take. So they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while when I read my Bible and I see a word for the first time, I check it out to see if that's the first time it's mentioned. That's the first time the word Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? So this is what they call the first mention, the rule of first mention. Bake that which ye will bake today. That means over fire. And seethe that ye will seethe, or boil it. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So on day 6, take twice as much. Prepare it, preserve it, get it ready for the day that there will be no provision, the Sabbath day. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, or he said, this is what you should do. And it, the manna, did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So they took twice as much. They baked it. They boiled it. They did whatever they had to do. And, of course, the nation of Israel had never seen what's going to happen on day 7. Because when they didn't take it, or if they left it overnight outside, it got worms and it stank. So they gathered day number 6. They prepared it for day 6 and day 7. And everything was fine. Verse 25. And Moses said, eat that today. For today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it. Where? In the field. Okay, let's fast forward a number of years, like 1500 years. Jesus is going to give us a model prayer. He says, give us this day, our daily bread. This is the reference. And yet, w- This has not always been a land of plenty, good and plenty. I mean, 150 years ago, people were still eking out a living. I didn't go through the Depression. But you might have been, if you're a little older, like myself, you might have been a bologna baby. I was a bologna baby. What does that mean? Lunch, bologna every day. That's what we could afford. Steak? I didn't know what steak was, unless I was over one of the relatives' houses. Ground beef was our steak. And for that, I was grateful and thankful. Hamburger helper, man, I loved it. That's the way things are. 6 days, verse 26, ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be, how much? None. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found how much? None. So there will be people, always there will be people that test. Always test, test. Verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now we might read that as if God is blaming Moses. God is talking to the entire nation of Israel at this point. Verse 29, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the Sabbath day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. Now again, please be reminded, I don't mean to be irreverent here, but God is training God's people with food. On the seventh day, don't work. Don't go out and prepare your food. And this is how it's going to be. If you go out looking for your food on the seventh day, what will you find? Nothing. Will that teach you? Yes. Yes. If you have children in your home and you say, breakfast is at 7. Let's have high school kids at home. Breakfast is at 6. If you are not at the breakfast table by 6, there's no breakfast for you. How will that work in your home? Not well for the first few days. However, if you as a parent stick to your guns, by the end of the week, guaranteed, your child will be up at 6 o'clock in the morning getting breakfast. Unless, of course, you throw a sack in their hand as they walk out the door and says, oh, here's your snack. Here's your breakfast. Verse 27. Pastor, I thought we read that already. Well, we did. Let me just review that again, that there's going to be no manna, period, on the Sabbath. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the seventh day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And of course, that's a picture of the Sabbath rest, which is very, very difficult to explain to a Christian, because we think, we should believe that since we've been saved, we want to serve the Lord. We want to give our life to Christ. But you can burn yourself out and do all your work for the Lord in your own flesh, in your own strength. Therefore, the work that you're doing is not his work, it's your work. And therefore, the more you work, the more exhausted you get, and you will never find rest in the Lord, because you're not in the Lord, you're in you. Trust me, I know this. I've done this. And all of you that are sitting here have been there, done that. When you work for the Lord from yourself, God says, have at it. Knock yourself out. You've heard the phrase? That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Knock yourself out. And by doing that, you're just going on in the heap of good Christian service. But your work's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, because you did it in yourself. You didn't do it in him. Now in him, you might be just as tired. You might be more tired. The joy of the Lord is my... If you do it in the strength of yourself, But if you do it in the strength of Him, you're not going to turn into Hulk. But you will be a plotter like Hudson Taylor. And you, every day, every hour, every month, every year, in the strength of the Lord, I will do this. And you plod along. You don't have to be Superman. You just need to be Spirit-filled. And there's a huge difference. God doesn't want your biceps. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now God knows about taste, yes? He knows about seasoning. He knows how to water our mouth. Verse 32. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to keep for your generations. So not only does God want you to take provision for yourself, but God wants you to preserve a memorial of this. I want you to save this so that in generations to come, when, because God knows they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. They don't know that yet. But God wants them to preserve a memorial of this so they can show their children that they may see. Fill an omer of it, be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherein I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So before the tabernacle was made in the wilderness, they are preparing for this particular memorial for the nation of Israel so that they could use this as a reminder. Verse 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. Until they came to a land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know about you. Some people, when you give them a meal, they're kind of hooked on it. Some people like oatmeal, and that's their breakfast. And there might be some people in a different generation, maybe not yours, but they might eat the same exact thing every single day. Two eggs, toast, whatever, coffee. And that's breakfast. That's been breakfast for 40 years. 40 years, what are they going to eat for breakfast? What are they going to eat for lunch? What are they going to eat for dinner? They're going to eat this seed that they're going to creatively turn into whatever they want to, whether it's a bread, a cake, a muffin, cookie, a ho-ho, whatever they decide, they're going to use this grain as food. Verse 36, now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All right. So what have we learned? How can we apply this? Well, our theme verse was verse 18. Let's look there quickly. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that had little had no lack. Maybe the worst thing you've ever heard in all your life, my mother said to me when I was a kid. Be a member of the Clean Plate Club. How many of you have ever heard that? Meaning, the only way you could get off your seat was if your plate was clean. Now, I didn't, when I was younger, I didn't put the food on the plate. The parent did. So therefore, I was expected, commanded, eat what's on that plate. Because there are people in Africa going hungry. So therefore, it's always a good thing to teach what being full feels like. or I've had enough. Because some kids, if they go without, they look at a meal like, this might be my last meal. And you've heard ads on the radio about how many millions of kids, or they're hungry, or their bad behavior might be an indication that they're underfed. And I get that. But if they knew that if they were hungry in 2 hours or 4 hours, there'd be fruit or there'd be something, there'd be yogurt or something for them to eat, a banana, it'd be okay. You don't have to eat for the entire day now. Or you don't have to, don't send me to the grocery store when I'm hungry. At least somebody amens me. I went to the other day for oats and I came out with $123 worth of groceries. I'm just being transparent and honest. I went by the meat section. I went by the meat. Now, I don't normally buy butchered meat. But when strip steak is $9 off, and I can buy two steaks for my wife and I for less than going to Chick-fil-A for one person, I said, okay, I'll do this. Throw it in the oven, broil it. Cindy and I had steak at noon. I never did that as a kid. I never saw that when I was a kid. Well, how does that rack up to $123? You guessed it. So don't go to the store hungry. Don't go to the store hungry. And we all have to recognize, we all have to admit where our weaknesses are. I don't know why I still go to Olson's for lunch. You might as well sit in a bakery and have lunch because that's what it is. Olson's is a bakery. So you sit down, you have lunch, and you're surrounded by, and you look at all the counters, and it's like, you should run for your life. Run, flee as fast as you can. If you need to. Now, for some people, they need to flee a bar. I don't have that problem now. Some people need to flee a gambling place. Some people need to flee a tailgating party. You shouldn't be there. So there, we all have our own things that are our besetting sins. Oversleeping might be your problem. Overeating might be your problem. Overwatching might be your problem. I don't know what your problem is, but God does, the devil does, and you do. So therefore, let us be reminded that where our heart is will be a direct indicator of what is replacing God in our life. If our heart is on food, then food is our idol. If our heart is on work, then work is our idol. If our heart is on our children more than on God, then our children are our idol. Yes? Okay, let's pray. Nothing over, no lack. Lord, this is all about contentment. This is all about sufficiency. This is all about having enough. And in our fallen state, in our natural man, in our sinful condition, enough is never enough. More is never enough. There's never a place of sufficiency. That's why in the new life, in the new spiritual walk we have with Christ, Christ is enough. Cindy, we have a video. God is sufficient. Lord, I pray for myself, for everybody here this morning. When our desires, our cravings, our needs shout and scream, we could take a moment just to pray. We would if we were being tempted. We would if our life depended on it. We would pray if we were just about to get in an accident and we knew it was coming. we would pray. We would send a Nehemiah prayer up and say, Lord, help. Like Peter, Lord, save me. And for some of us, we need to pray going into a grocery store. Maybe pray when we sit down at a banquet or a buffet. Maybe pray at Thanksgiving or Easter, when there's so much available, and that we could, according to the book of Proverbs, we could be a glutton and we could sin by overindulging. It's hard to replace the Word of God with our natural, physical, sinful cravings. And yet we have to ask the Lord for strength and power and wisdom in all these areas, whether it's gambling or power or success, whatever it is. We need God's direct intervention in order for temperance, the fruit of the Spirit, to reign, to rule, to have control. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I have a problem. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I can understand that through the principles of this passage, I need God to help me in a certain area of my life. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I need God to help me in a certain area of my life. Here's my hand. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know our temptations. You know where we are weak. How I pray that you would help us, deliver us, guide us. In all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a video for our invitation. You can stay.